Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the church, and special day for Christian Grace and Romeo. Wasn't that awesome? A few weeks ago, I was wondering if I should be concerned. Pastor Mike came into my office and he said, you know, we're going to do a series on Stranger Things, and I want you to be part of it. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 2 today, and I was glad when I realized that he not only called me strange, but he called all of you strange as well. The concept of being of stranger things and strangers is that we are strangers in the world. We are to be different. We're not just going with the flow of the world and everything is the same. We don't fit in. Now, what I've seen in 2 Peter is that chapter 1 is this amazing, encouraging chapter. It's just so building up. You know, I look at verse 3 where it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that amazing? Like God resources us. He fills us. He empowers us. We have all we need to live for Him. And then it talks in verse 8 about if we do these things that he instructs us in, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in following him. So I know that I will have use. And then the last verses where Pastor Mike was last Sunday, last verses of chapter 1, you know, he has given us prophets who have given us the word. We love the word, not just because it's paper, but because through the word, we know Jesus, the living word. And isn't that amazing? So chapter 1, I just think it's great. It ends with, there were prophets inspired by the Holy Spirit who brought God's word to you. So good. So helpful. Now we come to chapter 2. Listen to verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And I kind of go, oh, sort of just takes the wind out of your sails, doesn't it? Like, there were prophets, yay! There will be false prophets and false teachers, and they're going to be among you. The heading in the NIV for chapter 2 is false teachers and their destruction. And well, I know how we're using stranger things in our title of the series. There are actually some very strange things in this chapter, especially if you'd read all the background stories that Peter refers to from the Old Testament. Some really strange stuff. Verses 2 and 3. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. What we need to know is that false teachers can turn us away from following Jesus. And it says they're within the church, they are internal pressures. There's things we need to guard against. Now, we say the gospel is good news. I believe it is. Where do we find good news in a chapter like this that seems to just be filled with dangers and this went wrong and that went wrong? I believe rightly received warnings turn our focus towards Jesus and the truth. So yeah, there's warnings, there's going to be some hard stuff, but it's always going to push us towards knowing Christ if we'll receive it rightly. A few weeks ago, I was making dinner, and just want you to know, I'm not like Pastor Mike. Like, you know, when he talks about food, you know, it's just, you know, you begin to salivate, like he's just so excited and he can talk about going shopping and, you know, like, that's Pastor Mike. I make some meals because I'm part of the family and so I think I should do my part, you know? So I do cook some. You know, and often, I probably should, work all the way through the recipe before starting, because usually somewhere in the, I just start going. And all of a sudden, I'm not keeping up because I've got to also do, mince this while I'm got this on the oven and it's or stove and it's going. Anyway, I think you get the picture. On this occasion, a couple weeks ago, I burned what I was making, and I burned it actually really badly. And the house filled with smoke, and I was trying to keep up and do things, and the smoke alarms started going. And are they ever loud? And I got the fan on, and I tried to save the puppy from all the noise, and I wasn't keeping up. I started opening all the windows, and then I got worried that the neighbors would hear the alarms and call the fire department. Like, I was just running around. And at that moment, I hated those smoke alarms. Scriptural warnings are a little like that. We don't always like them, but they're good for us. 2 Peter 2 is not my favorite chapter. It's not overly fun stuff, but there's good news here. So don't tune out. This chapter will point us to Jesus. We just need to hear the warnings. So in verses 1 to 3, it's, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be destructive heresies. It's going to be, you're going to have to be careful and guarded and keep your focus where it needs to be, which is on Jesus. Now jump ahead to verse 10, because that I think is a really key verse in this chapter. Verses previous lead up to it, and after that it follows that. But it says, this is, warning about all these teachers, these false prophets. It says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Two keys there: corrupt desire of the flesh, despise authority. And those things go together, because I think when we are not respecting authority, seeing that someone's over us who has a word for us, then we are going our own way, just following our own wants that are very destructive at times. I want to offer five responses to the warnings, and I'll spend most of the time on the first three, particularly the third, which is the one on authority. Number one is, be confident that God will deliver us from evil. And I just really appreciated the songs this morning. So many just said, he won't fail us. He is the faithful one. In the Lord's Prayer, it ends with, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom, and so forth. What we find here is that we have every reason to be confident that God will deliver us from evil. Peter assures us God will do this. If you look at verses 4 to 9, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to mention several things it says there. Three times in these verses we read, if God did not spare, and then name someone. Verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned. Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So three things. And then after each of these three times, we read how God spared his people in the midst of those situations. Verse 4, God bound the fallen angels to await judgment. Verse 5, God saved righteous Noah and seven others from the flood. Verse 7, God rescued Lot, a righteous man. I'm not going to say a lot more about those verses other than the point is, if God stopped evil in the past, if he protected his people in those really evil situations, God will deliver you today. But God is here for you. God will deliver us from evil. We could look at the story of the angels there. It's referring to Genesis 6, when what they call the sons of God came down and had relations with the daughters of men, the humans. And it went very sideways. And God then raised up Noah, and there was just wickedness on the earth other than Noah and his family. And so through the flood, God preserved them. And then we have Sodom and Gomorrah. Another really difficult story if you read what the people wanted to do and even what Lot offered them. Hard to imagine. But if you look at verse 9, it says, after these three stories, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. I think by writing of Noah and Lot, Peter is saying, God cares for you who live in a sex-saturated world in which anything goes. God will ultimately punish sin and rescue those who seek him. So trust him. You know, by containing my burned food on the stove, not allowing it to become a fire, the house did not burn down. And yet the smoke alarms kept ringing for a little while. Peter assures believers that even though there are false teachers, if we are in Christ, we have no need to fear. God will bring about judgment. We just need to trust that. He will bring about justice. But then Peter continues to sound the alarms through the rest of the chapter. Two, I want to say, delight yourself in the Lord and you will overcome the corrupt desires of the flesh. Verse 10. In verses 11 to 18, Peter elaborates on corrupt desires. Verse 13, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. You know, it's not there's not even any shame anymore. It's just like, it's open. It's just doing whatever people want and feeling that it's all fine. Verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed. Taking advantage of other people, doing whatever they want, being greedy, it's all about themselves. And we see some of that in our world. It was the world of Noah. It was the culture of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot lived. It was also Peter's time, and it's our world. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent the apostles out on mission. And we've talked about we are 500 missionaries. We're not just people who attend services. We're not just followers of Jesus on our own. We are sent into the world. We're sent into the Comox Valley to be the light of Jesus, to share his ways with everyone. Anyway, when Jesus sent out the apostles, and he instructed them, he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told them that they would be like sheep among wolves. Therefore, he says, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, we need great wisdom and we need great righteousness. We need to hold both of those to a high standard. That we would be wise in how we interact with people as we are sharing Jesus, but also that we would be pure. The internal pressure is that we in the church might normalize the corrupt desires of the flesh. And there's a tendency to just be in the world, but we need to watch out for false teachers who say, you know, adultery and lustful behavior, well, it's fine. It's just the way things are. Remember, we're strangers. We're strangers in the world. We're different. So we believe the only rightful place for sex is within the marriage covenant. And it seems many Christians even today think that's just an unreasonable expectation. And so when it's in the church, then it creates this pressure for everyone else. We want to stand for truth and righteousness while helping those who struggle. We ought to hold those things together. You, particularly singles, tell me it's hard, particularly when other Christians think sex before marriage is it's just what you do. So we stand with you while calling you to Jesus and his hope for your sexuality. Richard Foster, he wrote, we must be slow to condemn and quick to listen to all who are plagued by lust. The temptations are great in our sex-soaked culture. The distortion of our sexuality into lust can take a very tangled, twisted route. Only by the grace of God and the loving support of the Christian fellowship can our lust-inflamed sexuality be straightened out again. You know, so yeah, we want to stand with people who find it hard. We want there to be grace, there's forgiveness. But we also want to say when we follow Jesus, we experience God's best. So how do we guard against corrupt desires? I believe a key is to delight ourselves in the Lord. It is in following Jesus. It's asking him for guidance and strength. It's having DNA relationships where we share with others about our temptations and our struggles, but also our desire to follow Jesus, and we get support from one another as we keep our eyes on the Lord. Three, respect authority. I think when we're just following corrupt desires, we make it all about me. We reject those who have something to say to us. Now, your first question might be like, what authority? You know, fathers, it's Father's Day, great authority. School teachers, various levels of government leaders, church leaders, employers. We have many authorities, people in positions of leadership over us. Now, I want to be careful in talking about authority because I think two extremes may be harmful. You know, if we think of a continuum, and on one end of the continuum is just sort of to disregard authority, like I am my own person and no one else has anything to say to me. I'm just going to do what I choose to do and want to do. But on the other hand is sort of just this blind compliance, just obedience to whatever someone says because they're in a position of leadership and so we never question anything. And I think that can be going too far as well. In some cultures and religions, there's just this unquestioning submission to leadership. In the context, Peter is, he's warning of false teachers, false prophets. And they may be in positions of authority, so obviously we need to be discerning. We don't submit to every leader, even if they say they come in the name of Jesus. At the same time, we need to hear the warning against despising authority. There is a place for rightful authority, and we are to be in with respect and in submission and to follow. Some years ago, I visited with a man who had come as a refugee to our country, and when his family came, their son was in elementary school, and the son was bright. He quickly learned English. When I was visiting, interacting with this guy, his son was in junior high and had now become the top student in the class, and the father was telling me, you know, like he very much values the education that his child is getting. But one thing he found it really hard was the disrespect in our culture, and especially in school. Like in his mind, you know, when the teacher walks into the class, conversation just immediately stops. Children stand at their desk at attention, and it's good morning, Mr. or Ms. or something. And it's hard to imagine that in some of our classrooms in our schools. I'm not sure I would want to go that far. And yet, how are we to understand? What does it mean? What does the Bible say about authority, about respecting those in leadership, about submission? You know, the first example Peter gives of despising authority is angels. If you look at the last part of verse 10, and it's not the first thing that came to my mind when I think of authority. In a chapter that begins, there will be false teachers among you, Peter says, these people are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. So I'm going to consider three authorities. Angels, say something about what Peter's talking about here. world authorities such as government, and then spiritual authorities such as church leaders. So first, angels. Now, I've preached on angels before, not very often. I think our focus is to be on Jesus, but we should be aware that the Bible has some things to say about angels. Angels are in this world. There's a spiritual realm. They're here. They help us. They do God's work. They serve together with us. And yet, our focus, we don't want to worship angels, even though they're great beings. And I think we may pray, you know, God, send your angels to help us in a situation, or most of the time, I don't usually even do that. I usually, God, just do this however you want. But we don't want to get into praying to angels. There's some people in the Bible who, when they saw angels, they're almost going to, you know, fall in worship, and they say, no, don't do that. We're like you, servants of God. There are also fallen angels who we know as the devil and demons. And the warning here is actually against slandering angels, which are the enemy angels. You think, well, that's strange. In verse 11, Peter says, even angels, good angels, beings much more powerful than us, do not heap abuse on fallen celestial beings. Seems like a strange teaching. I believe while we call on Jesus to protect us from demons, we should not slander them. It seems it's what Peter's saying. Fallen angels are certainly not an authority we submit to. But neither should we despise them as if we ourselves have any power over them. We come against demonic powers only in the name and the authority of Jesus. You know, in Acts 19, Paul was driving out some demons, and these people, they noticed what Paul was doing, and they thought, hey, let's do that too. And there were some people with evil spirits, and so they said, oh, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And it did not end well for them. And it's because they didn't know Jesus themselves. And I think they were just in a very casual way thinking they could interact with spirit beings. So I'm not saying we need to fear them, not if we are secure in Christ. But neither do we just become, oh, well, they're just demons, as if we're casual. And as I was working through this, I felt drawn to the words of Peter near the end of his first letter. In 1 Peter 5, I think we're given there a proper perspective on authority, I think, to powers generally, as well as to understand the power of the evil one. And he says that we're to humble ourselves before God, to submit to one another, particularly to those who are older. I didn't used to care for that text and verse, and now I think it's pretty good. And then we're to guard against the devil. You know, Peter doesn't mock him or doesn't say he's nothing. Peter says he's like a roaring lion, like he's very powerful. We need to be careful. We need to resist him. So we understand powers. Be confident yet humble in Jesus. Second, worldly authorities. You know, government, employers, teachers, peace officers, and so on. Romans 13 is a really helpful chapter here. Particularly towards government, but I think it applies to all these things. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, I think, like many of you, don't always find it easy to respect and honor government leaders. And yet we're instructed to do certain things towards them. One of the things I do in my daily prayer time is that for each day of the week, I have some big themes that I pray for. On Wednesday, I pray for government. I pray for peace in our world. I pray for justice issues. I think there's just a lot of need here. And 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for those in authority. So for years now, on Wednesdays, I pray for the prime minister and the leader of the opposition and our MP. I pray for the premier and the leader of the opposition and our MLA. And I pray for our local government, town council. Not always easy. We may struggle with what we pray for certain leaders. I'm not saying we pray that, Lord, bless them all in everything that they do. But I think everyone needs prayer, and we can pray that God will draw them to himself, that God will give them guidance, that God will lead them. And that I just think it's a lot harder to despise authority when you're praying for them. And I think one of the problems in our country is just this lack of respect for authority, despising authority. And I'm not suggesting we agree with everything government does. I don't. And some of you engage politically to work for change, and bless you. Just do it respectfully, I hope. Not that I always do and get it all right, but we work towards it. I think it would be so helpful if Canadians, from the average person to those in government, would respect those in authority. And maybe a movement of respect could begin with, or should begin with, those who believe in Jesus. We have influence. Let's use it for good. We are different. And third, a few words about church leaders, those in spiritual authority. And I find it a little hard to ask for respect because I'm a church leader, and yet respect for spiritual authority is both biblical and vital to a healthy church being on mission for Jesus. And again, I would say, remember to avoid the extremes. You know, we're to be discerning people. I think we can interact with leaders, ask questions. In Acts 17, Paul preached in Berea, and then it says the Bereans were very noble. Like they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. I mean, this is a higher authority, and we want to make sure we get it right. And we as leaders, we make mistakes too. So pray for us, help us. Let's work together. But let's hear what Scripture says about authority. Please be in the Word. Think biblically. At the same time, respect godly authority. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So it's not just, I am my own authority. I need to be receiving from others. In verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Some time ago, I was part of a discussion about how much to recognize church leaders and leadership. And on the one side were those who were saying, you know, but we're all just people. We're all saved by grace. We're all the same. We're just all in this boat together. And so we don't want to lift anyone up too high because we're all just brothers and sisters. One person agreed with the analogy that we're all in a boat together. Yes. But it's so important to have a captain of the boat. You know, if there's 250 of us who are in a boat, it would not be a good thing if all of us know only how to row or only know how to hoist the sails. Like somehow there has to be someone giving direction, a captain who's leading, who sees what we need to accomplish, where we need to go. We are in Jesus' boat together. And I'm not saying we as leaders are better than others. I'm saying God has raised up and called leaders. And for the good of the church and the mission, it's vital to submit to those in authority and pull together. Pastors Mike and Laura are Hebrews 13 kind of leaders. They love Jesus. They love people. They love the church. They work hard. They want to see the people of the Comox Valley won to Jesus. Great to have leaders. And we need to work with them. Think of Pastor Clay and amazing stuff he does with youth. Pastors Garrett and Abby and their work with children and families. I could talk about the Leadership Council and many volunteer leaders in our church. I think we have leaders. God has given them to us, and it's good, and we want to follow them. Two more points, and I'll try to be quickly. Fourth is to live in freedom. If you look at verse 19, be on guard against those who promise false freedom. N.T. Wright says, the call of freedom is heard on all sides today, but the question of what counts as freedom is more complicated than one might think. I may be free to eat all the wrong kinds of food and drink everything I fancy. Nobody will stop me. No police will come and arrest me. No preacher will tell me how wicked I am. But I will not then be free to live a genuinely healthy, fully human life. Romans 8, 1, 2, and 5, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So yes, there is freedom, but we need to make sure that we are free to live for Jesus, not free to follow the corrupt desires of the flesh, because that actually ends up being bondage. And fifth, persevere. Guard your hearts from being entangled in the bondage you were rescued from. See that in verse 20. You know, today we hear of people deconstructing their faith. They're going back on what they believe. They're pulling it apart. And some of them are deconstructing because they've been hurt by false teachers. And my heart goes out to you if that's you. But the answer is not to turn away from Jesus or even the church or good leadership. Find faithful spiritual leaders who live and preach the truth, who are in the Word. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's called us out of darkness into something very good. So don't go back into darkness. That's what he's saying here. In Pastor Mike's first message in the series, he listed 4 points about keep. Keep growing, keep watch, keep eternity in mind, keep reading the Bible. I think those things will keep us on track. Earlier I said, rightly received warnings turn our focus towards Jesus and the truth. I want to talk about 2 things in conclusion. The first is to turn back to Jesus. Maybe in listening to Peter, you hear the alarm bells ringing. Verse 15 talks about those who have left the straight way and are following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness. Another Old Testament story. Peter has several in this passage that he refers to. So here's Balaam, and he had spoken for God, but then he knew that he shouldn't go, but he ends up going. And he receives this strong warning from a donkey, no less. And then he actually hears God. Man, if we've been going down the wrong path, turn back to Jesus. At CPC, our vision is always Jesus. Keep your focus on him, and things will come together. And second, I would say submit to the authorities that God has established. Because I think refusal to submit may be a lack of trust in God, that we're not really confident that God will really bring about justice and judgment, and that it's all in his hands. When he says submit, often we don't want to submit because we think we know better. No better than God, no better than authorities. And yet the word tells us to submit. You know, I've been blessed by many great leaders throughout my life. And I hope you have too. I think of my father, my mother too, but today's Father's Day. So I think of all that I learned from my dad, and I learned to follow him, and I learned to know Jesus. I thought this week of a camp director who mentored me while I was on staff, and he helped me discern a call to ministry leadership. And I don't think I wrestled with whether or not I would respect his authority. I just knew that he was the director and I was the cabin leader and I was going to follow. Then I became the program director and I learned. I continued to grow from him. I learned leadership. I learned service. I learned to know Jesus more. To be a good leader, we also need to be good followers. Jesus came that we might have life to the full. And some of that will only happen as we submit to those in authority. May God guide us first to Jesus, but also through the paths that he has established in this world for us.